Turn your Bibles, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And this morning, I want to talk about reasons for faith as we face the future. Reasons for faith as we face the future. We live in a world that is full of uncertainty, that is full of danger, that is full of anything stable really to stand on. And so we as believers are meant to live in faith. I mean, that is one of the prime virtues the Bible gives to us. God's Word teaches us faith, hope, and love. These are the three that remain, the three which must be built upon. So considering the world that we have, and we think about our own lives and all the stuff that comes unraveled and things fall apart and the challenges and the issues we deal with, why should we have faith? What are some reasons? What are some things God says, build your faith on this? These are things that will sustain you. These are things that will carry you through and help us to be what we know we're called to be, which is overcomers, right? We are to be overcomers. We don't just suffer through life. We don't just try to claw our way through all the difficulties. God teaches us, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as he speaks to the seven churches there, and each time he closes it with, be an overcomer. And you become an overcomer by overcoming. We face the same challenges others in this world face, but we are to be overcomers. And faith is one of the things that we must build on. And that's what I want to look at today. What should we have faith in that will sustain us as we approach the future? Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is written by Luke, who has written the Gospel of Luke, his former book. He starts and says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The implication is he's still doing. He's still teaching. Even though he's risen to heaven, he's still doing these things. It says, what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Kind of see the end of Matrix with Neo, you know, shooting up through the sky. It's like, here's Jesus, risen, humanity upgraded, humanity 2.0. Now he flies. They're watching him, and they're just standing there with their mouth open. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. As I said, we do live in a very troubled, uncertain, disturbing world. It's a dangerous world. We see all the things that are happening, and it's like, which of us has a guarantee of tomorrow? None of us. None of us have a guarantee. So how are we supposed to live as believers in a way that gives testimony that we are believers, that we believe that there is a plan, that there is a future, that there is a hope? How do we build our lives on faith, on hope, on love? These are things that if we just look at the world around us, if that's our focus, we're going to be drained of faith, hope, and love. They're going to be attacked and beaten down, and all the stuff that comes is going to cause us to lose the very thing that God wants to be the foundation of our lives. So I want us to look and see three things in these verses that God has put here, and there are a lot of other things. I actually wrote two sermons, and Sahoy said I could preach both of them this morning, so it's going to take twice as long as normal. Didn't you say both of them? No. Okay. One of them. All right. We'll try to get through the first one, and we will be troubled before it's over. But it's a dangerous world that we live in, a troubled world that we live in. So if we get to focusing on all of the troubles, whether, again, it's international things or not, whether it's government, ecology, economy, issues of our own personal health, aging, family trials, raising kids in the midst of the generation in which we live. I mean, there is a great deal of uncertainty as we face the future. And I've often taught you that we live in a world that's getting worse and worse, better and better, faster and faster. And that's exactly what the scripture, Jesus and Paul and others describe to us, that it's compared to birth pangs. And as you're giving birth, you move through transition and then the contractions speed up. And that's exactly the world that we see ourselves living in. And it's going to increase. Those contractions are going to increase, and they get harder. And a lot of people, because of limited understanding of what God's up to, I mean, it robs us of life. It robs us of hope. It causes us to live in fear. It causes us to live in uncertainty. It causes us to live in doubt. It causes us to live with things in our lives that God does not intend to be there. God wants us to live filled with faith and hope and love. So I want to look in this passage and see some truths that God has put here that can help preserve our faith and hope and love, help strengthen those things so that it can be positive. We can look at the future and have a positive heart that says, yes, Lord, we want to go. We want you to come. We want the kingdom of God on this earth. We don't want it to stay like it is. We don't want it to be where we are. And we want to help open the door for the King of Glory to come in, as Psalm 24 talks about. So what foundation do we have to build hope in our lives? What do we have that can cause our faith to actually keep us from being afraid, keep us from being uncertain, that we can live above the things that would drag us down into fear, into hopelessness, into worry, into doubt? There are a lot of even believers that we're just filled with angst. There's great uncertainty and not much faith that balances that out or overcomes that. So God wants to deliver us from fear. Fear is a weapon of the enemy, right? Fear is something that the enemy does to us. In fact, the Bible says the fear of death is his greatest tool, that we would fear dying. And certainly our faith in the Lord is supposed to overcome that fear, because we know even if we die, we still live. I mean, that's already done. And if we have that faith, and faith, again, not just a belief in your head, but it's a believing obedience in your heart that you've come to rest in, this is reality. This is real for me, then it overcomes our fear of death. So God wants to deliver us from fear. He wants to transform our lives, that faith projects the path of our future. And it doesn't give us an exemption from the things that are going on, but it gives us a road that we know nothing can knock us off that road. Nothing can shake the rock that's beneath our feet, because it is the rock eternal, the living God. And I'd give you just two verses for scripture memory. Would be Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. It talks about our hope in the Lord for the future, and that He is the rock eternals, where we get that great song, the Rock of Ages. And so you can look that up and memorize this week. It would be a great couple of verses to learn, to stick around, to remind you of what God wants to say to us this morning. So why can we face the future with faith and hope? Number one, because our future is in the safe hands of the Father. Our future is in the safe hands of the Father. In verse 7, it says there that Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set in His own authority." Living with a faith for the future means believing that our future, it is not controlled by impersonal fate. Your future and mine, it is not tossed about by the whirlwind of chance. It's not governed by the law of averages. Our future is in the hands of a loving Father. He has authority over the days and times of our lives. This is the Father that Jesus believed in, trusted in, came to reveal to us at the end of that great high priestly prayer in John 17, 26. Father, he says, I have made you known and I will continue to make you known. And one thing he wants us to know, and he says this again right before his ascension, he wants us to know the days and times of our lives are in the hands of our loving Father. That is the one who holds our future. The second coming of Christ to our planet, even that day and hour, is in the authority of the Father and none other. No one else knows it, but God knows. He has it in his hand. It's set. It's certain. It's going to happen. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, great couple of little verses I love here. 1 Timothy 6, 14 and 15 says, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own good time. I love that. God will bring about the coming of the Lord Jesus in his own good time. When he's ready, when he knows his church is built, his temple is built that he's going to inhabit, when his crops are ripe, he's not looking at the clock, he's looking at his crop. When the crop is ripe, he's going to harvest, and the time of the Lord's return will come. You can look at Psalm 110, and you see a discussion about from the Lord Jesus and the Father about, is it time for me to go back yet? Even Jesus is waiting on the Father. That's a little difficult for us to comprehend, but the Lord tells us that in Matthew 24. I don't know the day or the hour. The angels don't know, only the Father. The Father holds this in his authority, and Jesus is saying, be like me. I trust the Father with that. I trust the Father with the days and times of my life. This was his life, and of course, great impact upon our lives. There are two different words here in this verse, Acts 1:7, that describe just what God is exercising authority over. Our English translation, the times and the seasons, or some different variation of those kinds of English words. The Greek words are chronos and kairos. Chronos and kairos. Chronos is linear time, the days, the weeks, the month, the years. That is in the hands of God. Our days, our times, our months, it's all in the authority of the Lord. In Psalms, it says that God knows every bird in the mountains. I remember reading, I think Psalm 32, it might not be right, but I remember one time sitting on a trail in the mountain, I was hiking, I was reading that and was watching this bird, and I was meditating through the Psalms and came across that verse that God knows every bird in the mountains. I thought, God knows that bird. You know, I tried to ask the Lord what his name was, but he wouldn't tell me. So the bird and I didn't get to be very good friends, but it was a good time with the Lord anyway. He knows every bird in the mountains. Jesus says he knows when every sparrow falls. Listen, if God is paying that much attention to his creation, do you not think he's paying attention to your life? See, that's where faith is built, to know, you know what? I am not overlooked by God. I am not forgotten by God. I remember one time a couple came to church, first time they had been there, first time I'd ever met them, and they said, you know, would you pray for us? And I said, yeah, okay, you know. And they said, we kind of just, you know, we've been wandering, we haven't had a church home, we just feel like God's just forgotten us, that he's really just not paying any attention to our lives. We kind of feel abandoned by God. And I said, okay, and I laid hands on them, and I immediately just saw a little picture in my head, a little vision of a champagne glass overflowing with champagne. And Pastor Steve immediately interprets, which is, oh, they're alcoholics. I guess I better pray for them and help them. And then I thought, wait a minute. You know, interpretation belongs to the Lord. Lord, what are you trying to say? Always ask questions, right? And so I said, what are you trying to say? He says, I want you to wish them happy anniversary. Toast their marriage. I said, okay. So I said, hey, I think the Lord wants to just wish you happy anniversary, and I'm supposed to toast your marriage. And this girl just begins to cry, and the guy just turns white. They're just standing there. It's like, I said, that means something to you? And they said, tonight is our one-year wedding anniversary. And it's like the Lord saying, I hadn't forgot you. I know exactly where you are, exactly what's going on in your life, and I want you to know I'm here and I'm for you. It really strengthened their faith and touched their lives at that moment. God knows everything about us. If he knows every bird, if he knows every sparrow that falls, we need to believe our lives are worth much more than the sparrows, right? Jesus tells us that. Jesus says, your life's worth so much more than a sparrow. Don't you think God knows you? God knows what's happening, and He has authority over the days and the times of our lives, the linear things we experience through life as we age, as different family events happen, whatever it is, kids going off to school or moving away. It's like we can trust God is there every day. He has authority in that. The next Greek word, kairos, refers to seasons or periods of times, maybe when things occur, when special things happen, different things are going on. It's like a season of, you know, harvest or a time of war or whatever it is. There are periods of time in which something is going on. And what God is saying here, what the scripture is saying to us, is that our Father knows all the events of our lives, all the things we go through, all the stuff that comes to us in the different seasons, whether it's our chronological seasons, whether it's our relational seasons, whether it's career issues, whether it's health issues. It's like whatever events are happening, He's telling us that God has authority over all the kairos, all the seasons of our lives. He guides us in the good times. He graces us in the hard times. God is there. He's with us. We were singing in that song, you know, that his mercies are new every morning. We are grateful for that. He preserves us in the dry season. He blesses us in the growing season. He protects us in the valleys. And on occasion, He leads us up into those mountaintop encounters with Him and with His love and with His Son. Our God is in it all. There's nothing He's not in. And a verse I often teach, Ephesians 4:6, God is over all, through all, and in all. He's over all. He is sovereign. He is ruling and reigning. He is through all. He's imminent. He's active. He is in all. He is intimate and near. That's our God. We have to believe Him for who He is. We are not overlooked. We are not separate from Him. We are in Him. And I've read from the Acts 17 in our prayer time that in Him we live and move and have our being. God knows you. You are not forgotten. Whatever's going on in your life right now, just bow before the Lord. Say, Lord, I leave it in Your good hands. Strengthen me in it. Guide me through it. Give me wisdom. Give me help. Whatever it is, know that God is already there and has authority over all the days and seasons of our lives. That gives us faith for the future. Whatever comes, whatever happens on any given day, whatever comes in any different season of life, our lives are in the hands of a loving Father. Everything passes through His hands, and we're able to trust Him with our lives because He's got the whole world in His hands, right? He's got the... Oh, so He said I couldn't sing it. We need to believe that little song, don't we? He's got your life and mine in His hands. The second reason we can face the future with faith is the sufficient strength of the Holy Spirit. The sufficient strength of the Holy Spirit. We see there in verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses. In John chapter 14 through 16, there are three chapters there, 14, 15, 16. Jesus is trying to help his disciples because He knows what's about to happen. He's about to leave them. They're going to face uncertainty. They're going to face fear. They're going to face death. They're about to face a whole lot that they haven't faced before. So He's trying to prepare them for that. And one of the things He does in these three chapters specifically, He teaches them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So again, homework, memory verses, Isaiah 26:3-4, and just meditate in John chapter 14 through 16. If you don't have anything you're working on, just go to those three chapters and just make a list down a yellow pad. You know, what do you see that Jesus says the Holy Spirit does? What are the ministries of the Holy Spirit? And then draw a line and put a second column and put my life and give a check mark. Have I experienced this? Check it. And if you come up with some notes, you know what? He says the Spirit does this, but He's never done it with me. That's a good place to pray. God, I want in my life what You say Your Spirit does. I want to encounter that. I want to experience You. God loves it when we seek Him to know Him. He loves the chase. He loves the heart of pursuit. If you seek me, you will find me. Those who seek me and come after me diligently, you will find me. If you love me, it's like all of these promises, ask, seek, come. God wants us to pursue him. He doesn't want to prove himself to us. He wants to woo us in love and in faith. He enjoys those things in our lives. That's why, and again, he could prove himself to the whole world in a split second. But he doesn't want that. He wants people of faith and hope and love. Those are his characteristics. That's his nature. And he's our Father. So he's just trying to grow us up to be like him. So he doesn't do things that cause us to lose faith, hope, and love. He does things to help establish faith, hope, and love in our lives. So we find in those three chapters a lot of ministries of the Spirit. So check things off. Just go down and start finding, oh, the Holy Spirit does this, and he does this, and write those down. And then go and look, well, I've experienced that. I've had that happen before. But if you don't have a check mark, it's a good place to pray. And say, God, I'd like to know you like that. I'd like to encounter you like that. And God loves that. He enjoys that. So in these chapters, we find Jesus encouraging his disciples concerning his departure. And he teaches them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he makes the statement, you're not going to be orphans. You're not going to be abandoned. And I want to say that's why we can have faith for the future. You are not abandoned. This world, we look at it and all the stuff that's happening, this is not an abandoned world. It is not a derelict. It is in the hands of a Father. He has a plan and a purpose, and he is bringing it to pass. And so we read in that John 14, verse 16 and 17, great two little verses there in John 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus says, and the Holy Spirit says he will be in you forever. He will be in you forever. Maybe you've never thought about this, but even through eternity, when we're living in the new heavens and the new earth, 10 million years from now, and you're walking along doing something, the relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit right now, when you talk to God in your own heart, you're still going to be able to do that. Even though we'll be able to go to the throne, we'll be able to worship there with the angels and elders and creatures, we have all this kind of liberty going. We will never lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God designed humanity not to be solitary, isolated creatures, but creatures that can be filled with his Spirit. And the scripture tells us that over and over. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. God designed us. He says, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. That's a prayer I pray for my family and those close around me every day. God, may our hearts be your home. May our bodies be your temple, and may our lives be your thoroughfare into this world. May my heart, our hearts be your home, our bodies your temple, our lives your thoroughfare. The Holy Spirit, God designed humanity, so he's three in one, right? That's a mystery. We just worship the Trinity. We don't explain it. But he's also made us to be two in one, God in us. Jesus, he says, I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. I want to come in. I want to dine with you. I want to just do life with you. Philippians 2:13, he wills and works in us for his good pleasure. We're to be filled to the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. You have capacity to be filled with God. Now, we're not all filled with God. And we can increase our capacity for God by learning the love of Christ to us and through us. That's what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 20 is telling us. We have capacity for God to actually fill us. It's a mystery. I mean, he has the ability to entwine his Spirit in the fibers of our humanity, to let his will begin to move through us. I've often said when we think about salvation, we think in terms of escape from sin and death and hell. Well and good, that's all true. But God thinks in terms of integration and synthesis. My Spirit's coming into them. Increasing capacity for me until they can come to fullness. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Same thing. Jesus had the fullness of deity in bodily form, and you have the fullness. Same exact word as the verse before it, verse 9. You have the fullness. What fullness? Fullness of deity in bodily form. It's not New Age, New Testament. We don't become God, but we become filled with God. Our humanity is designed that way, and we're not really what we're supposed to be as humans until we're filled with God. And that makes us shine with unique fingerprints. Each of us, as God is, he's infinite and he's a great artist. He can have infinite expressions of himself. And each of us bear a unique fingerprint of God. No one else can bring your worship to God. No one else can bring God's glory that he's put in you to this world. That's why each of us is significant and important. He's put something of himself. I'll say it's a little dangerous, but there is a Steve-ness to God. There's something about me that God had to express. Like, I want people to see this part of me. And there's a Daniel-ness of God, and there's a whatever, you know. Each of us have something unique of God in us, and we're supposed to let it shine in this world. It's important to God, and he enjoys it when that light glistens and shines. So, what we have now, this indwelling spirit, is going to be there forever, for eternity. So I want to make a recommendation. Why don't you start to build your intimacy with him now? I mean, we've got all eternity to do it, but this would be a good time to get started, right? By definition, we're already in eternity. I mean, it doesn't start later. It's already going. Eternity always is. We're in a relationship with God. His spirit comes to live in us. Start cultivating relationship with him. Take those chapters about the Holy Spirit, John 14, and start getting to know him. And there are a lot of other things he does, but that's a pretty good condensation Jesus does for his disciples right there, because he knows he's leaving. He wants them to get to know the Spirit, begin to cultivate relationship with the Spirit. So that is something that we can do that will establish faith for the future. When you know God is in me. God is in me. I will never be alone. I'll never be without him. Oh, that is a great thing to know. And in those chapters, Jesus starts teaching that the Holy Spirit will counsel us. He'll guide us into truth. He'll comfort us in our difficulties. He'll convict us of sin. He'll grant us peace. He'll liberate us, transform us, grace us, gift us, empower us. It's like Jesus is just laying out, here's what he's going to do for you. It's like, this is what we want in our lives. God living in us. God expressing his glory through us. No matter what we face in the future, the power of the Holy Spirit will be sufficient. And he is in you. Cultivate the awareness and how to release the power, release the flow. It's like Jesus said it in John 7 about on that great day of the feast in John 7, 37. He said, if you believe in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from your innermost being. This he spoke about the Spirit that they were to receive after he was risen. So the Spirit of God is in us. It's like we always think about God being above us and beyond us on the throne. And that's true. He is. But there's also a truth in which God is at the deepest center of reality in us. That this life, this river of life, go back and read Ezekiel 47, that great passage at prophecy of the river flowing from the throne and out of the temple, and it flows into the world, and everywhere it goes, life happens. Even where dead things are, they come back alive. This is the Spirit it's talking about. And that Spirit comes not from outside. It actually, there's an inner door that opens in our heart in salvation. It was already designed. It's already there. And the inner door of the heavenly places where God dwells opens, and the Spirit rushes into our lives at salvation. And we can cultivate intimacy with him and increasing capacity. And when we get more filled with the Spirit, we get more filled with Jesus, because Jesus is the Spirit of life. He is the Spirit of God in us. So it's all mysterious and mystical, and yet it's reality. And that's what we want to get in touch with, the reality of God in us and through us. So that equips us for faith in the future. When you know whatever comes, the power of the Spirit's in me, whether it's to make a right decision, to refuse a wrong thing, to pray for someone, to have wisdom, whatever it is we need, the Spirit is there to grace us, gift us, and guide us. And that gives us faith for the future. So Jesus is telling in this text, Acts 1:8, that our practical duty of life, as we go forward, and Jesus is talking about them living without his physical presence, he's saying when the Spirit comes upon you, he's going to come upon you in power, and what? We're not supposed to focus on all the stuff that's happening to us and all the bad stuff that's going on around us, or even the good stuff. Those things are going to be there all the time. But what we are to focus on is, Spirit, use me to bring testimony to Jesus. What does he empower us for? You will be my witnesses. It doesn't say to do witnessing. I mean, that is something we do. But it says to be my witness. It's about our nature, our character, our lifestyles. When Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about worship, it doesn't talk about what we do on Sunday morning. It says you present your body as a living sacrifice. It's about the way we live life every day, the way we conduct our business, the way we treat our employees, or the way we serve our employers. We want to do that in a way that honors God, because that spirit in us wants to bring righteousness, peace, and joy in the world. That's the kingdom of God. Romans 14, 17 is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So God has come to us. He's given to us his Son, and his Son goes back to the heavens. He gives us his Spirit. God just keeps coming to us. We're not orphans. He's with us, Emmanuel, always, in everything, through all, over all. He is there. And our focus is to be on bringing testimony to our Savior, to our King, to our God, to live as a witness. And it's all that we do and all that we are. It's not just the one thing we would do of speaking of Jesus, although that's part of it. It's about a lifestyle that just honors God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That kind of commitment for the future will give you faith. For whatever comes, how can I be righteous in this situation? Can I bring joy? Can I be a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be the children of God. It's like the Spirit will always have something to say, let's do this. Let's act this way. Let's make this response. Let's believe that. The Spirit will be there to guide us into all truth. And rather than living with some kind of morbid anticipation, man, all the bad stuff's out there, life is just coming apart, we are meant to live faithfully, not just believing, but again, believing obedience, faithfully. It's the way that we live, by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we live that way, when that is our focus, then we will find the Spirit readily, abundantly available and sufficient for anything that we might face. So tomorrow, we think about tomorrow, the future, it's dim. We can't really see it. But we know this, we're in the hands of a loving Father. All the days, all the seasons, all the stuff, I am in the hands of my Father. And in me is the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome and to bear witness to Jesus Christ. The third thing I would point to, reason that we can face the future with faith, is the stunning ascension of the Son. The stunning ascension of the Son. Again, I always picture Neo at Matrix flying up in the air. It's like, whoa, what just happened here? They're all like, oh my gosh, you know? And this is exactly what the disciples were like. They're standing with their mouths open like, what's going on? They know he's a risen human. They've already seen some of the powers of the age to come. They've seen him appear and disappear and change forms and pass through walls. They've seen him eat fish and cakes. And it's like he's a human. He's got his wounds. Touch my hand. Touch my side, he tells them. It's like he's the same Jesus, but he's not the same Jesus. He can do things the other Jesus never, ever did. And so here in this passage, and we see in verse 9, it says, after he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The ascension of Jesus reveals to us that the grave is no longer Lord. Jesus is Lord. There is nothing that is not under his feet. When I read Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus, he's the only one I know. I mean, you could talk about Buddha, his bones are bleaching on a hillside somewhere, or you know, Confucius, or whoever you want to talk about. There's only one, the man from Galilee, that can say Revelation 1:18, behold, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. It's like, here I am, deal with it. It's like, death doesn't have the last say, I do. And he walked out of a grave, and here he is, a new kind of human being. Seriously upgraded, 2.0. He had been raised from the grave, but other people had been raised from the grave, right? Lazarus had been raised from the grave, the widow's son of Nain, the widow of Nain's son. Jairus' daughter had been raised from the grave, and others are going to be raised later. But none of them were resurrected. Resurrection is about transformation of the human body. It's about a reconditioning of the body and spirit in total synthesis. total harmony and integration. There is something brand new in Jesus here. He is the firstborn of the resurrection, it tells us in the scripture. Well, if he's the firstborn, that means, hey, there's coming some more. That's you and me. We are going to be born in the resurrection anew. This human body that Jesus has in the resurrection, he not only defies the grave, he defies the law of gravity, right? I mean, he just goes up in the air. There is a new order of human being, resurrected people. That's what Jesus is, and that's what's promised to you and to me. If you want to know your future, just start studying some of the resurrection appearances of Jesus and look at the stuff he did and realize we're supposed to be like that. The Bible tells us that many times. When we see him, 1 John 3:3, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Philippians 2:20-21 says, when he comes again, we're waiting for him to come. When he does, he has the power to change our lowly bodies into glorious bodies like his. We're going to be made like the risen Christ. That is what God always intended for humanity. Our bodies were meant to last as long as our souls, but sin and death has caused a separation. Well, Jesus puts them back together. They will never, ever be separated again. So what began in a cradle ends in a cloud, and Jesus returns to heaven. He claims humanity. He takes this body, this human body, through life and death and the grave, and now he ascends into heaven before their very eyes. This new order of human being is not only at home on the earth, which it is for 40 days. Again, he's been eating and drinking and says, touch me, I've got flesh and bones. Listen, we're going to be humans forever. We're not going to be angels. We're not going to be disembodied spirits. We're going to be human beings with flesh and bone, and we're going to be able to eat and fellowship. But again, it's not exactly the same because it never dies, never wears out, never gets sick, never gets old. It's like there's something brand new in the resurrection. It is glorious beyond what we can even dream or imagine. That is our future. That ought to put some faith in us. Listen, the ascension of Jesus takes this new order of humanity now back into the heavenly arenas. He's just as home on earth, and now he's just as home in the heavenlies. And we know the end of the book, not us going to heaven and living with God. God comes to earth and live with us. Read Revelation 21 and 22. Read where where God brings heaven down from the heavenlies and reintegrates it with earth. Heaven and earth are one. God says, and now I will dwell among them, and the dwelling of God is with men. He comes and puts heaven and earth back together as one contiguous reality. They were always meant to be synthesized. But our sin and things, we have so messed up what God intended. But in Jesus, he's putting it back together. We have a glorious future. So at the ascension of Jesus, he takes his human body back into the heavenly places, and heaven and earth are joined once again. Matter and spirit fully synthesized, God and man together, never to be revoked, never to be lost again. Just a couple of things, or sort of an aside, but what did the ascension mean to Jesus? Think about that. Jesus, here he is, he's God, he's come, he's become a human being, he's lived life, he's died, he's been in the grave, now he's resurrected, now he goes back to heaven. I'll tell you the first thing I think the ascension meant to Jesus, it meant homecoming. He meant homecoming. It's like, I'm home. Papa, I'm here. He walks into the throne room of God. Can you imagine the celebration that must have happened when Jesus entered the gates of glory? When he walked back into that heavenly dimension? That meant just amazing. The ascension, what it means to Jesus is, I'm home. I'm back where I started. I've made the complete journey, and I put it back together again. It means not only homecoming, it also means glorification. He is now sitting on the throne beside his Father. He's back where he belongs. He rules and he reigns. It says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. We know it's the place of power, the place of authority, at the right hand. And so Jesus enters the gates of heaven. Celebration breaks out. He walks into the very throne room of God where the Creator governs the entire universe. And Jesus walks up and sits down beside him. Wow, that must have been an awesome moment of glory for the Lord Jesus. But
The sermon's about us. So what does it mean for us that Jesus ascended, that he took a human body back for heaven? What does that mean for you and for me? It means that our humanity is fully acceptable to God. Our humanity is not going to ever be abandoned. The material creation was never meant to be used for a while and then cast aside. The material creation was always a joy of the creative artist heart of God that made this beautiful world and creation. And now Jesus is saying, humans, you've made it. You have become what God intended you to become. And he's the first one. Humanity is accepted. Humanity is fulfilled. God says, let there be man. He points at resurrected Jesus and says, this is what I'm talking about. This is our future. This is our destiny to be exalted. And even Jesus, which just blows my mind, and who can understand? Jesus tells the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, I invite you to sit with me on the throne of my Father. We have ruling and reigning to do, which just blows my mind. Revelation 5:10 says that Jesus has redeemed us by his blood and saved us so that we will reign upon the earth. Actually, it's just a return to do what God asked Adam to do to begin with. I've made this beautiful creation. He always wants people to work with him. He could do it by himself, but that's no fun. He wants to raise a family. He wants to have kids. He wants us to be like him in character and nature. And he wants us to steward properly the things that he's made. And like Adam, take care of the garden. Be a worshiper and be a warrior. Keep the bad stuff out and bless the good stuff. Let it be fruitful. Let it multiply. Because as things grow and mature and multiply and bear fruit, it just brings glory to God to show he's full of life. He's full of life, and that's what being exalted as a human being means, coming back into what we were meant to be. Jesus is called the last Adam, right? Romans chapter 5 talks about the first Adam brought death, says the last Adam brought life. He's a life-giving spirit, it says of him. Don't call Jesus the second Adam. That's not biblical, because if you say, well, Jesus was the second Adam, there might be a third or a fourth or a fifth. No. It doesn't say second Adam. It says he was the last Adam. There was the first one. Jesus is the last one. There aren't any more coming. He is what God intended at the beginning, and he turns over the reign of creation to us as his kids. You guys take care of this. You guys make it beautiful and fruitful and good. Fill it with my glory and my honor. So ascension means we are accepted as human beings. Jesus took a human body and sat in the throne room of God. Second thing it means for us is full assurance of our salvation. We are not going to lose what Jesus has given to us. Jesus has overcome. He sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, he is able to save completely because he ever lives to make intercession. He will never fail in that. He will never falter in what the Father has set him to do. And we have a place in God. We have a place in around the table of being the family of God. And we are there to help rule and reign all that God has created and made and to bring him glory in it. The third thing it means, the ascension for us, is that we have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Scripture says Jesus was tempted like we're tempted, right? He knows what it's like to feel that pull. He knows what it is to have to resist. He knows what it is to do battle with the devil. He knows the stuff we go through, and he has empathy for us, not just sympathy. He can feel what we feel. He knows. And so he goes into heaven as our high priest with empathy toward our weaknesses, it says. Here's a human being on the throne of glory, and it says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus mediates the divine life to us. He mediates the divine life to us. So we're what we're meant to be, filled with God, integrated with the Spirit. As humans, to be sure, not God's, humans, but humans integrated with God, the God nature. And it says that 2 Peter 1:4 says that we become partakers of the divine nature. We're designed that God can live in us. We can have this marriage relationship, Ephesians 5 describes it as. That we can have this union with God. That's what he talks about, being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the fullness of God. Again, this is not New Age. This is New Testament, that we are designed to have an integrated relationship with the Spirit. Matter and spirit are meant to be integrated, not separated. So we want to enter into that. And Jesus' ascension says, I know you're weak. I know you're broken. But I've overcome. Follow me. He's made the way. He's made the way. And as I've said so many times, please remember, weak love, our love sometimes feels so weak and so broken, and we mess up. Listen, weak love is not false love. He knows. Weak love is not false love. He knows. I really love you, Lord. I'm so sorry I messed up. You know, I do. Help me. And he knows. And he receives us, and he helps us to grow and to overcome. Finally, I would say this. Ascension means that we have a glorious future, and nobody and nothing can separate us from that. There is nothing created, uncreated. There is nothing that can separate us from that. John 14, verse 19 says, before long the world, Jesus is saying he's about to rise, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. There's life that's coming from God that nothing can stop. Nothing can destroy. Nothing can cut us off from that. Jesus has done it as a human being. Inside Adam's skin, he has lived the life that God intended us to live, keeping together his relationship with God, his intimacy with the Spirit, and doing the things God asked him to do. So he takes his human life and body through life, through death, through the grave, through the atmosphere, into the throne room of heaven, and God says it's all connected again. Jesus has done it, and we follow him. He has made the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And through him, we come to the Father. Because of what he's done, we can have full assurance for our future. Build your faith on the ascension of Jesus Christ. Amen? On the loving hands of a Father, on the power of the Spirit. And whatever comes in this world, we will overcome through the presence of God with us and in us and through us.